Well, let's begin this morning by reading our text in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 24 to 35 this morning. Daniel 2, 24 to 35. Let's read it here. Therefore, it says, therefore, in verse 24, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king is asking, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the last days. This was your dream and the visions of your head while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would happen in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will happen. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me by any wisdom which is in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great image. That image, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was rising up in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that image was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, as you can see from what we just read, we're going to get into Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but we won't get into the interpretation until next time. In a night vision, God had revealed to Daniel the mystery of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this happened in answer to the prayers of Daniel and his friends. If you look at verse 17, it says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to his friends, to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so that they might seek compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. But Daniel, who not only is the one who saw the vision, but also the author of this book, Daniel, as he writes this, is in no rush to tell us the dream. And instead, he told us, first of all, about the worship that the dream drew out of him. The dream moved Daniel to praise God for his wisdom and his power, or his wisdom and his might, which we looked at last time. But even now in our text, there's still more buildup to the dream. And Daniel tells us about Arioch and about his preliminary discussion with Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells us in our text this morning so much about the manner in which he told the king about his dream. You see, Daniel, as I thought about this week, Daniel could have just said in verse 24, and then I told the king his dream. And then we could have skipped all the way down to verse The second part of verse 28, where it says, this was your dream and the visions of your head while on your bed. And if our text had read like that, no one would have felt like anything was missing. We would have just kind of read it like that. Okay, Daniel got the vision. Daniel told the king. But Daniel believes that the delivery of the dream, that what he said in our text this morning, is as important for us to know. He wants us to see how he presented this whole thing to Nebuchadnezzar. And we want to hear and understand the dream, and we will eventually. But this whole chapter, even though this whole chapter has been about the dream, we get all the way to verse 30 and still we have no idea what the mystery of the dream is. And in a way, once we hear the dream in our text this morning, we still don't know what the dream means until the explanation in verses 36 to 45. And so at the end of today, we'll be like Nebuchadnezzar. We will know the dream, but we will still wonder what it means. And the obvious question to all this, at least to me, is why? Why does Daniel spend so much time and so much space building up to this dream? Why tell us about how he told the king or what he said to the king before he told the king his dream? And I can think of really two main reasons here for this. First of all, Daniel wants us to know, in the same way that he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know, that it was not because of his wisdom or because of his power or because of his godliness that the dream was revealed to him. And he says this in verse 30. He says, but as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me by any wisdom which is in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king. And the second reason Daniel includes this is because he is intended to be an example to us. And what Daniel does is he shows us how to function, how to live under pagan leaders, or under Gentile rulers, if you prefer. Israel needed that during the exile. And even when they returned under Ezra and Nehemiah, right up until Jesus' day, Israel was ruled by the Gentiles. And so Daniel is a model to them how to operate in such a situation. And this is also, as we think about it, this is also our exact situation. Our country is ruled by unbelievers. And Daniel models for us the kind of humility, the kind of care, the kind of witness that we should have as we seek to honor the Lord where we are. And so Daniel was guided by the Holy Spirit to be a model for us, first in his behavior and then in his writing. He set himself up as a model because the Holy Spirit wanted us to see these things. Now today, our text divides into two main sections. And first, we're going to see Daniel bringing the dream and its interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. This is verses 24 to 30. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. I called this Daniel's delivery. And we're going to see three commendable character traits in Daniel. We're going to see, first of all, his care for others and how he seeks to save the lives of the wise men. And then we'll see him witness to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel seems to go out of his way to tell the king about Yahweh, the God of heaven. And Daniel, in our text then, is evangelizing or proselytizing. He's leading Nebuchadnezzar to a knowledge of the true God. And it's really an amazing interaction. We're going to look at it in a little bit, but it really is amazing the way that Daniel speaks to the king. And then we'll also see, really through this whole section, we'll see Daniel's humility. And Daniel is very concerned in this whole thing that all the glory goes to God and that none of it remains for him. Daniel wants to glorify God and not take any credit. Now, we know already from what we've seen about Daniel that he is remarkably gifted, but he recognizes that his gifts come from God and that God is the one who ultimately has given him everything that he has. And so Daniel gives all the glory to God. And so we're going to call this first section with its three subpoints, Daniel's delivery, verses 24 to 30. We're going to see A, Daniel's care for others in verse 24. B, Daniel's witness to Nebuchadnezzar in verses 25 to 28. And then C, Daniel's humility before God in verses 29 to 30. And then we're going to look briefly at the dream. We're going to look briefly at verses 31 to 35, where we finally see what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, which we heard about in verse 1 of chapter 2. And there's not going to be much that we can say about this, because until Daniel gives the interpretation, it's just a strange dream to us. But we'll look at it to prepare us for what we'll see next time in verses 36 to 45. And again, we're going to call this number 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The first part of it is going to be A, the statue in verses 31 to 33, and then B, the stone in verses 34 and 35. Now, all of this morning, and especially the first part, should encourage us and challenge us and motivate us to emulate these same character traits that Daniel has. We should walk in humility. We should be eager to give God the glory for our successes and whatever He does through us. We should love others, even our enemies, even those who oppose us, as the Babylonian wise men would have opposed Daniel. And we should boldly testify to the one true God in the hope of seeing people converted to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We should care enough about others to even risk our lives to tell them the truth about God, just as Daniel does in our text. So I hope that this will be encouraging and challenging and motivating for us as we look at this. And so let's begin then. Number one, let's see Daniel's delivery. And it begins in verse 24 with Daniel going back to Arioch, and he wants to save the wise men of Babylon from death. And this shows us Daniel's care. And so we're going to call this subpoint A, Daniel's care for others. Daniel's care for others. Again, in verse 24, it says, therefore, when he understood the dream, when God gave him the vision of the dream, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. The first thing that Daniel did when God answered his prayer was to return thanks and praise. And we saw that last week. And we noted that there could have been a temptation there to hurry back to the king. After all, it was an emergency situation, and his life and the life of others was at risk. But Daniel stopped to praise God. And that shows us that his priority was worship. But here we see another surprising response. In the midst of all of this, Daniel thought not only about himself, but also about others. The first words on Daniel's lips after the praise was not about himself or for himself. He went to Arioch to stop the killing of the wise men. And it would seem possible, at least as far as we can understand, that it would seem that it would have been possible for Daniel to have bypassed Arioch and gone straight to the king. Now, I guess we can't maybe know that for sure. Was there another way to get to the king, or was Arioch the only way? But even Daniel's words could have been just this, bring me before the king. Instead of, in verse 24, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. And then he says, bring me before the king. And what makes Daniel's concern for these people all the more remarkable is that these wise men were foreigners to him. Just think about the relationship between them. They spoke a foreign language to Daniel. They worshipped false gods. They practiced sinful magical arts. They were the leaders of the people who conquered Jerusalem and took Daniel captive to Babylon. Remember, their food, in Daniel's mind, would have defiled him. And so he wouldn't even eat their food. And it would have been very natural for Daniel, in that situation, to despise those wise men. Everything in him would have despised what those wise men were all about. And for Daniel then not to loathe these people is remarkable. And then the next step down from that would have been what I think would be very natural was a sort of indifference towards these people. An uncaring indifference is better than hostility and contempt. And we might have expected, something along those lines in Daniel, but not Daniel. You see, Daniel, if you think about it, Daniel was no Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah did not want the Ninevites to experience God's mercy. And Jonah was angry when God spared them, when God saved them and delivered them from his wrath. Jonah wanted them to face God's judgments, but Daniel was of a different spirit. Again, Daniel could have simply ignored the wise men, and at least in his mind, neither done them good or bad. But that was not Daniel. Daniel cared. And Daniel sought their good. Daniel despised their sinful ways, but he cared about their lives. He cared about their lives. And he was not willing for them to die unjustly in this situation. And so it seems that he went out of his way to save them. And Daniel then sought to do them good. He sought to do them good. And as we think about this and try to apply this to ourselves, I think it's very helpful to think about this. If we think about ourselves, we could ask ourselves maybe a question like this. How do you think about people who are foreign to you? Think of sinful people who worship what you hate, who eat food that you despise, who do wrong, who literally do wrong and evil things. Now, it's not wrong to hate their sinful practices, but do you hate them? Do you hate their persons? Or even maybe more likely, do you have an uncaring indifference towards people who are foreign to you? You see, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Lord who loved us and gave himself for us while we were still sinners, while we were hateful towards him. And he commands us to love as he loved. And we're to love our brother. We're to love our neighbor, and we're to love even our enemies. We must love the lost and seek to do them good. We must seek to love precious souls around us, whether they be foreigners or outsiders or evil sinners or however we might categorize them. We are to love the precious souls around us and seek to win them to Christ and save them by sharing the gospel, by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And Daniel, again, shows us the way in this. And he even went out of his way, as we're going to see next, to testify to Nebuchadnezzar about the one true God. And so in verse 24, he says, "Bring me before the king, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." And so let's look now at Daniel's care, not only for the wise men, but now even for Nebuchadnezzar. And this is going to be B in your outline, subpoint B, Daniel's witness to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 25, it says, "Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him." Now, hurriedly here comes from a root word which means to fear or to be alarmed, or even it expresses terror. And so this whole thing, everything that's going on in this situation has Arioch shaken. There's an emotional fear of some sort happening here that causes him to hurry. And he was really a man in a difficult position if we think about it. He was under orders to slay all the wise men in Babylon. And now, through Daniel, he's found a way to avoid that undesirable task without upsetting the king. And notice his delivery then to the king. He will serve as a contrast with Daniel's approach. So Arioch is a contrast to Daniel. And so notice what Arioch says in verse 25. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. And Arioch here wants to emphasize his involvement. Look at that. I have found. Now, is it true that he found? It seems like from our text that really Daniel seems to have found him. And he also seems to undersell, so he kind of oversells his involvement and his importance. I have found a man. But now he also kind of undersells Daniel, a man among the exiles of Judah. I found a nothing man. And this is really man in his pride. Arioch is an example of prideful human ways. This is human nature, sinful human nature. Arioch wants to take credit here for what really God alone can do or what Daniel can do. Daniel, on the other hand, is going to be for us a model of humility. And as I said in the introduction, he wants God to get the credit for what God enabled Daniel to do. And so Daniel gives glory to God. Arioch wants glory for himself. He wants the credit. Now, Daniel, in this humble state of recognizing that God has done it, he doesn't get upset that Arioch is stealing his thunder. See, Daniel didn't want the glory for himself, and so it really doesn't bother him when Arioch tries to shine before the king. Daniel's concern is to make sure that the king knows that God has done this thing. And his concern here is really to proclaim the truth about God to Nebuchadnezzar. And so the king in verse 26 says, answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And we're reminded now in verse 26 that Daniel was Belteshazzar. Bel, if we remember, Bel was another name for Marduk. Marduk. Marduk was the Babylonian god. And so Belteshazzar probably meant, may Bel, the god of Babylon, may Bel protect. And sometimes people will say the idea there is maybe that may God protect the king. And so Belteshazzar, Daniel, is going to make it clear that neither he nor Bel is able to do what the king wanted. Rather, it was the true God who had the ability to do what the king wanted. Now, we should notice the king's question here again in verse 26. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now, multiple times in the preceding context, Daniel or different people have talked about the interpretation. But the king still expects the same from Daniel as he expected from the other wise men. They must tell him the dream and the interpretation. And so Daniel must tell the king what he dreamed so that the king will know that the interpretation is true as well. See, the king believes that he has a dream from the gods. And of course, as a pagan Babylonian, he believes in a plethora of gods that are over the heavens and the universe. And so the king believes that this dream was somehow from the gods, and he wants an interpretation from the gods that he can depend on. And so the way that he's going to prove this thing is that if someone can tell him the dream that he had, then he will know they also have the ability to give him the correct interpretation. And so when the king asks this, Daniel now takes the opportunity set before him to tell the king about his God. And as we look at this point, we need to remember that Nebuchadnezzar was an angry tyrant, and he was the most powerful person in the world. He was the ruler of the known world at that time. And most of us, I think, in a situation like that, would be tempted to keep quiet and not say anything that might upset the man. We would be tempted to say what that kind of a person wanted to hear. And so we might not do what Daniel does in our text. But Daniel wasn't thinking of himself. He was motivated to glorify God in this situation, and he obviously cared about Nebuchadnezzar's eternal soul, and that made him bold to tell the truth to the king. And in these next verses, as Daniel replies to the king, he mentions three main topics here. Now, I just want to kind of show you this. Verse 27 begins, it says, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king is asking. And then verse 29 begins, as for you, O king. And then verse 30 begins with a contrast, but as for me. And so Daniel in these next verses is going to talk about the mystery. He's going to talk about the king, and he's going to talk about himself. As for the mystery, as for you, as for me. And as Daniel does each of these three topics, he's going to give glory to the God of heaven. So he's going to tell the king about each of them. And as he does so, he's going to talk about the Lord and what he is doing in the midst of all of these three things. All right, verse 27 says, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king is asking, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in the last days. This was your dream and the visions of your head while on your bed. And so Daniel first assures the king that no one is able. The king asks, are you able? Daniel says, no one is able to tell the king his dream. And this is exactly what the Chaldeans had said to the king earlier. If you look back at chapter 2 and verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who is able to declare the matter for the king. Inasmuch as no great king or powerful ruler has ever asked about a matter like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the matter which the king asks is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with flesh. And so by saying this in verse 27, Daniel is exonerating these men. Even though Daniel is going to be able to tell the king his dream, it's not their fault that the others could not do so. The God in heaven reveals mysteries, and he has done this. Notice Daniel says, for Nebuchadnezzar, not for me, no emphasis on himself. He did it for Nebuchadnezzar. And this statement that Daniel makes implies that the so-called gods of the wise men, the conjurers, the magicians, and the diviners are not gods. They are not in heaven. They do not exist. And so Daniel implies that the gods of Babylon are not gods. And this is bold. Daniel is a bold witness. And this is also skillful too. Because very often, before people will listen and receive the truth, we need to show them the falsehood of their worldview. And when they recognize the emptiness and the futility of their gods or whatever it is that they're trusting in, then perhaps they will be more willing to hear the truth. And so Daniel is going to kind of destroy the thoughts of the Babylonian gods and show the futility of them. And now he's going to bring in the truth about God. And Daniel, in this situation, knows that he can speak to the king now because he has the king's attention. See, the king wants to hear the dream, and so the king will allow Daniel to speak in this moment. And so Daniel is using the opportunity while the king is willing to listen to share the truth about God. In verse 28, Daniel says, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in the last days. And so this dream will show what will take place in the latter days or in the last days. And this tells us that God knows the future. That the future is certain with God. That it will happen the way God knows. And God will not be wrong about it. Now this phrase literally in the latter days or in the last days, the Legacy Standard translates it here. It's the same phrase in both Aramaic and Hebrew. And it points to the future. And very often this phrase, the in the latter days, points to the coming of the Messiah. And we're going to come back to this later, but for now just know that in the latter days often ends up referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Not always, sometimes the first coming, sometimes to things later on in the closer context, but most often it refers to the second coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And so that's what we're going to learn about when we interpret the dream in the later verses, Lord willing, next week. But Daniel 2:29, look at verse 29. It says, "As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would happen in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will happen." And so the king was going to bed that night, and he started thinking about the future. He started thinking about what would happen. Likely he was thinking about what would happen to his kingdom and what would kind of happen as maybe he dies or whatever. He's a young king at this time, but he's concerned or just curious about the future. And God, the one who, as Daniel calls him, he who reveals mysteries, made known to the king what would happen by way of his dream. Now, Daniel would have had no way of knowing what the king was thinking about, and so God revealed not only the dream, but also God revealed to Daniel what the king was thinking about as he went to bed that night. And then verse 30 says, "But as for me, this mystery," and this, I guess I should say, this is the section where we're talking about Daniel's humility now. We've already seen a lot about that. But Daniel's humility, C, subpoint C in your outline. Verse 30, "As for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me by any wisdom, which is in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart." And Daniel again makes sure that the king knows it is not him, but it is his God who revealed this mystery. And so let's just think about Daniel's humility a little bit. Daniel wants to ensure that the king understands it's not him. And humility recognizes that everything comes from God. The humble person recognizes that whatever gifts they have, whatever abilities they have, whatever grace they have, it all comes from God. God is the ultimate source of everything that we have. And Daniel knows that God chose to reveal the mystery through him, but he makes sure that the glory for that goes to God and again, not to him. And this again is the opposite of Arioch, who tried to take the credit for finding Daniel. And we need to always remember as believers in Christ what James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Psalm 138 verse 6 says, "For Yahweh is high, he sees, yet he sees the lowly, but the one who exalts himself, he knows from afar." Again, that's Psalm 138, verse 6. Yahweh is high, yet he sees the lowly, but the one who exalts himself, he knows from afar. And a favorite verse of mine is Isaiah 57:15. Says this, "For thus says the one high and lifted up, who dwells forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the crushed and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the crushed." And it's God who is the one who is high and lifted up and who should be high and lifted up. And our place is to be lowly underneath him. And when we are lowly before him, he is with us and he dwells with us. And God seems to delight in using humble people who will not try to steal his glory. And we ought always to remember that. And so Daniel praised God when the dream was revealed to him, and he made sure that everyone knew that it was God who did it. God gave him the knowledge and the ability to receive the dream, and that was Daniel's delivery then. And it was humble. It told the king about God. It showed concern for the lost, both for Nebuchadnezzar and for the wise men. And now let's look briefly at Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream in verses 31 to 35. And first we have A, the statue. In verses 31 to 33, this is subpoint A under Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It says in verse 31, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great image. That image, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was rising up in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that image was made of fine gold, its breasts and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." Now, this single great image represents the kingdoms of the world. And let's just go a little bit. Let's look forward a little bit here this morning. Look at verse 37. This just shows that these images, these aspects of the statue represent kingdoms of the world. And so verse 37 says, "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the knowledge, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men inhabit, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has made you rule with power over them all. You are the head of gold. After you," verse 39, "but after you there will arise another kingdom, inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule with power over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom." And even the stone that's cut without hands represents a kingdom. If you jump down to verse 44, it says, "In the days of those kings," and those kings are likely the toes of clay and iron. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will cause a kingdom to rise up, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself stand forever." And so this stone cut without hands is going to represent the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to talk about these kingdoms and look at them again in verses 36 to 45. Next time. But right now, we see this single statue. And it's an image, this word was used for idols that represent gods. But here, we're obviously talking about a statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And this statue represents human, earthly kingdoms, like the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over. And it's viewing them together as one. It's a single statue. But this single statue also represents various kings in each of the parts of this statue. And the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom, Babylon. And this statue was a large statue of extraordinary splendor, the text says. And the idea there is likely that it was bright. It was shining. The sun was maybe shining off of this gold and silver and bronze statue. Awesome in verse 31 means fearsome. And the idea then is that this was an impressive statue. And you can almost kind of picture it rising up out of the ground as Nebuchadnezzar looks up at this thing in his dream. And in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar watched this thing rise. Again, it would seem right out of the ground. And the head was gold, which represented Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was a king that loved gold. The breast and arms were silver. The belly was bronze. The feet were iron. And as we move down the statue, the materials get harder and stronger in that way, but they also get cheaper and less valuable. Gold is worth the most, but it's a soft metal. Silver is worth less than gold, but it's harder. Bronze is harder than silver, but it's worth less again. Iron is the hardest and the cheapest of those metals. But once we get to the feet, that iron is mixed with clay, which is, of course, clay is weak and cheap. And so there's a change once we get down to the feet. Now, the clay in verse 33 is baked clay, which we might think of as pottery. It's weak and fragile. It's brittle. But when Daniel goes on to explain it in verses 41 and 43, it's called common clay. The Legacy Standard Bible translates it there. This is soft, unbaked clay. And again, what we make of all this, we will see in the interpretation. But this just shows us that if we just had this dream, there would be no way of knowing what in the world this was talking about or representing. It would be just merely guesswork. Again, God has revealed this mystery to Daniel. But then in the next part, as we're going to look now to the stone in verses 34 to 35, we see this incredible, awesome statue destroyed, which would have been frightening. And Nebuchadnezzar wondered what this meant. And this is why he was so agitated. He seems to have thought, this somehow represents me. I went to bed thinking about what would happen in the latter days. And this statue that I saw in my dream was destroyed. And so this is number or a subpoint B in your outline, the stone. Look again at verse 34. It says, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And so this stone struck the statue, not where we might expect it. We might expect a death blow to come to the head of the statue, but instead it lands on the feet. But this blow destroys the entire statue. All at the same time, all of the kingdoms of the world will be destroyed at the same time. They will become like chaff, and not a trace of them was found. And we'll see that this represents the end of all human rule. The destructions of the kingdoms of the world when Christ, the stone, returns. And actually, I want you to turn with me just briefly. Let's go back to Matthew and let's look at chapter 21. Remember Matthew 21, the parable of the vineyard? And the vineyard represented Israel, who killed the vineyard owner's son. And the vineyard owner's son, of course, was God. And the vineyard owner represented the Father. And Jesus asked at the end of that parable in verse 40, he says to the scribes and Pharisees and those around the temple that day, he says, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those vine growers?" They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so Jesus is representing himself, the Son, as also the stone which was rejected by the builders. Verse 43, he says, "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Now, verse 44 there, the second part, "on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Jesus is here referring to our passage in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, when the stone strikes the feet of the statue and they become like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carries them away and not a trace of them will be found. And so the idea here is that when Jesus returns, he will be the stone and he will destroy the kingdoms of the world and set up a kingdom that will fill the whole earth and last forever. Israel of Jesus' day will not inherit the kingdom because they rejected the stone. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he returns in the latter days, he will fulfill Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so that's going to be the end of our exposition here of these verses. But from this passage, there's really two main things that I think we should kind of draw from this morning. From this whole section, Daniel 2:24 to 35. And the first is, again, in following Daniel's example of care, humility, showing or sharing the gospel. And we talked about it already, and so I'm just going to leave it there. We should follow Daniel's humility, his love, his care for others, his boldness in proclaiming the gospel. But the second thing that we want to draw from this morning is that God knows the latter days. We recognize and we serve a God who has an eternal plan. And this plan will come to fruition when Jesus returns to establish his eternal kingdom. Daniel said it this way in Daniel 2 and verse 22. He says, he reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light, or the light, dwells with him. And the idea here is that history, that all of history is heading towards God's good goal. And along the way for the people of God, there will be trials, there will be difficulties. Daniel was almost put to death unjustly in our passage here. And we won't always know what lies ahead. We won't always know what the future holds for our lives. What will happen this afternoon? What will happen tomorrow? What about next week? We don't know what next year. We don't know what the future holds. But what we do know is that God knows. And he could reveal it to us. He could tell us, just like he told Daniel, what's going to happen in the next years of our lives, who will be the next Prime Minister of Canada, or whatever thing we might wonder about. God knows, and he could reveal it to us, but most often he won't. But we can be comforted in this, in knowing that our all-wise, all-knowing God has planned it all for us. He has planned everything that will happen in the history of the world, and it's leading to the glory of God in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that knowledge, we can then take every moment as an opportunity to glorify him where he has placed us. Now, Daniel seems to have grasped all of this at an early age. Daniel was blessed with this knowledge at an early age, and he seems to take everything as an opportunity to glorify God. But whatever happens along the way, we can know that God will bring about his good plans. And in the end, if we are in Christ, we will live forever in the kingdom of God that he will establish in the latter days. And that is good news. That is something that we can rejoice in, no matter what's happening in our lives right now. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we just, again, thank you for that. We thank you that you are the God that knows, the God that planned. And even though we don't always understand how your plan is going to work and how it's going to fit in our lives, we know that you are a good and wise and powerful God. And we know that you are bringing about your good purpose, your final glory, and our greatest good. And so, Father, until we get to that kingdom, we pray that you would help us, that you would be with us, that you would help us to honor you with humility, with care for others, and with a bold witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.